Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you are joining us today. Today is Sunday Fun Day at Purpose Church, and so if you're watching this early on a Sunday morning and you're close to Purpose Church, there is still time for you to come down to celebrate, to build community. We got pickleball courts, we got food trucks, we got Kona Ice Truck, we've got all kinds of exciting things. Want to encourage you to come down and join us. And like I say every week, I love you, Purpose Church online family. But more than anything, you need to know God loves you. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And while you're flipping over there, if you haven't connected with us at Purpose Church yet, if we haven't gotten a chance to get to know you more, I want to invite you and encourage you to check out our webpage, purposechurch.com/next steps, where you could let us know if you're deciding to follow Jesus, or you could fill out a connect card so we could get you more information and help you discover God's purpose for your life. Or maybe you want to get baptized or learn more about the ministries at Purpose Church. The best way to do that is to go to purposechurch.com/next steps. Or honestly, right now, if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, just write connect in the comments section and we will get you all of that information. Well, today we are beginning our summer series called Unqualified Yet Chosen, where we're going to be following the most famous king of the Old Testament and watching how his story unfolds with his failures and triumphs. And we are going to see together God's power at work. The king that I'm talking about is, of course, King David, who is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. And as we're spending the summer journeying through the life of David, there's going to be lots of moments where you're going to relate to David and something that he has experienced. But our prayer and our hope is that you would find yourself in God's bigger story that he's writing with your life. The Bible uses all kinds of amazing descriptions for who God is. And one of those is he is the author of life. That means that God is literally writing your story. And so simply put, King David is the case study this summer, but God is the prize. God is the goal. God is who we are after. Now, have you ever had an experience in life where you pictured something going one way and then it completely went in a totally different direction? I remember when Sarah and I were very early on in our dating relationship. In fact, we had only gone on a few dates and I was trying to impress her. And so I invited her to the Los Angeles County Museum of Art. And I got to be honest with you, I just don't have enough brain cells to process much of what good art is, but I really wanted to impress Sarah. And so I invited her to come to this museum with me. And as we were trying to find a parking spot, one opened up right in front of the museum. And I thought to myself, this is a sign from God. Like, this is evidence that he wants me to marry this woman. And so we park in this spot. I didn't take notice of all the restrictions of when and when you couldn't park there. We walk inside the museum. We have a great time. Most of the art goes right over my head. We leave as the sun is setting and my car isn't there. And I start to panic because I got like one shot at marrying this girl and all of a sudden the car is gone. How's the rest of the date going to go? I go to the guy at the info booth and I explain what's going on. He says, oh man, I'm so sorry to tell you, your car has been towed. And where they towed your car is a particularly dangerous area. And so I would encourage you to get down there quickly. Well, I am panicking and freaking out. And this is before Uber and Lyft. And so Sarah and I, on like one of our first dates, I'm on the curb trying to flag down a taxi driver to pick us up. This is not the most ideal date. We eventually find a taxi. We jump in the back. We're kind of explaining to him what's going on. And he says, oh, I've been down to that area so many times that every time I go down there, I've started to carry a gun with me. And he pulls out a gun. Like, he pulls out a gun. On just picture, I'm on a date with the girl I want to marry, like one of our first few dates, and the taxi driver's got a gun. Like, this is less than ideal. And you see, the reality is David's life is probably similar to a lot of our lives in that it doesn't always go according to plan. But God is still at work, which is why our first big idea for today is this: an unlikely choice. God sees what others can't. The book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, which we're going to be spending most of our summer studying, was written by Samuel around the 11th century. He was Israel's prophet and messenger. And by chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, Israel is incredibly unhappy. And they're unhappy for one reason, because every other nation around them has a king, and Israel feels like they don't have a king. The problem was, from the very beginning, God wanted to be their king. From the very beginning, God designed that through his judges and his prophets and his leaders, he would lead Israel. He would be their king, and they would worship him. But Israel wanted what everybody else had. Which there's a lesson in that. Sometimes when we want what everyone else has, it's actually not what God wants for us. But God gives them what they want. They get King Saul, and he's not such a great king. And then quickly, God sends Samuel on a treasonous mission, a very dangerous journey to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint Israel's future king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" He's talking about Eliab, who we'll see later, the oldest brother of King David and the oldest son of Jesse. And then look at this. "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, we just can't help ourselves but look at people's net worth or how attractive they are or how funny they are and draw all kinds of conclusions. But the Bible says that God looks at the heart, which maybe there's some of you who you're serving right now in a capacity, you're loving and caring for your family or your spouse, or you've got a job that feels a little bit thankless, or you're doing something and it feels like nobody else sees it. I want you to know God sees it. God sees your heart. He knows the way that you are serving and pouring out and giving all that he has given you. But there's also a darker side of that. God sees our hearts. And the truth is, our hearts aren't always good. And in fact, maybe you're at a space right now where you're like, man, that terrifies me, because if I'm honest, my heart is not in a good spot. My heart is not thinking about godly things. I'm not following God right now with my heart. Well, here's the good news. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it says, "I will give you," this is God speaking, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So even if your heart is not in the right place focused on Christ right now, God can give you a new heart if you'll invite him to do so. The story continues, verses 10 to 12. "Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.'" Now, David was the most unlikely future king of Israel. Why? Well, he was the youngest of his brothers. He was the least experienced, and scholars tell us he was probably only 10 to 15 years old at this moment. And yet, David didn't immediately be king. And in fact, he had to wait almost 15 or 20 years till the age of 30 to be king. So put yourself in his shoes. He's getting anointed as the future king of Israel, but then he has to wait. And maybe you're in that situation right now. Maybe you feel like God has put a burden on your heart. He's given you a clear calling. Maybe there's something you're really passionate about. Maybe you want to have a child. Maybe you want to switch into a new career. Maybe you're hoping to get married. Maybe you're sensing that God wants you to do something and you're ready to go right now, but you find yourself in a waiting period. You see, David was anointed the future king, and then he was tested. And why was he tested? It's because good fruit doesn't come from microwaves. Now you may be like, maybe you were like, you're doing the dishes or you're on your run. You're like, wait, hold on, say it again. Good fruit doesn't come from microwaves, right? Like, imagine if I had a microwave right up here with me and I opened it up and there was a fruit inside, you'd be suspect, right? You'd be like, that fruit is sus right now. Like, I'm not going anywhere near that, because good fruit doesn't come from microwaves. Good fruit comes from trees. And trees take a long time to grow and mature in producing good fruit. You see, we oftentimes wish life was more like a microwave, that we could just get from here to there really quickly. But God has some growing and maturing to do in David and in us as well. You see, every single calling God has for you will come with challenges that can only be overcome by clinging to Jesus relentlessly. And so David faced three tests, and I think they're the same three tests that you and I will face as well. Test number one is this: a giant problem. Go to chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. Now, this valley of Elah that's described here, I actually had the opportunity to go to Israel several years ago, and I got to go to the valley of Elah. It's right here. So this area is the valley of Elah. And interestingly enough, there's streams that run through it, which that'll come into play later in the story. But right here at the valley of Elah is where these battles oftentimes, or where this battle took place. And on one hill is the Philistines, and on the other hill are the Israelites. That's how they stay safe in preparation for the battle. Well, the story continues, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You see, this champion Goliath, he's a 9-foot-tall warrior. He's well-known, he's accomplished, and he's feared. And maybe you're skeptical of the Bible and you're going, hold on. A 9-foot-tall warrior, is that really historical? Well, the Holman Bible Commentary describes something that archaeologists have found. Goliath's great height was not a figment of Israelite imagination. An Egyptian letter on papyrus Anastasi I from the 13th century BC describes fierce Canaanite warriors of 7 to 9 feet in height. In addition, two female skeletons about 7 feet tall and dating from the 12th century BC were discovered at Tel Es-Sadia in the Transjordan. And so this is absolutely historical. And what we learn about Goliath is that his armor weighs 125 pounds. That's the 5,000 shekels. The point of his spear, just the tip of his spear, weighs 15 pounds, the 600 shekels. And twice Goliath calls out for a man to fight him. To say the very least, they are intimidated. He said, I want to ask you a question. What is the giant problem before you right now? What is that giant obstacle? What is that conflict, that person, that issue, that struggle, that challenge that you're facing? Is it something from your past that you can't let go of, that others won't let you let go of? Is it something from your present situation that you just can't seem to get over? Is it something you're fearing about the future? What is it that's intimidating you right now? Or what is it that's grieving you? You see, the truth is, it's likely that your problem is bigger than you. And maybe you would hope to hear that you're bigger than your problems, but the truth is your problem is probably bigger than you. But here's the good news. It isn't bigger than your God. That if you're willing to follow God and to trust Him, whatever problem you're facing, God is guaranteed to be bigger than that problem. You see, God is about to demonstrate His power, His bigness, His strength through somebody, King David, who others have chosen to dismiss. In fact, next up, David is going to visit his brothers who are on the front lines on the hill near the valley of Elah. And David's oldest brother, who's probably jealous and a little bitter, Eliab, he really goes after David and he experiences test number two. Test number two is a giant insecurity. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now, what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" You see, Eliab is poking at David's insecurities. Remember, he's a young boy at this time. And Eliab says, "Where did you leave those few sheep?" In other words, he's saying, "David, you're pretty unimportant." And then he calls David conceited. He's saying, "David, you're selfish." And then he just downright calls him wicked. He is calling into question David's motives for being there. You see, the truth is our insecurities are oftentimes triggered by others. They're triggered by lies from the enemy and our interactions with others. And the reality is we all have insecurities. I remember growing up watching the show, and maybe you're watching online right now, you're listening and you remember this, but I grew up watching the show, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I love this show so much. I mean, I was just all about it. In fact, I just feel like it's wrong to not sing a little bit of the theme song together. And so I'm going to invite you from home right now, or you're in the middle of your run. I want you to sing along with me. We all know how it goes. Let's do it together. "Now, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. And I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Bel-Air." Woo, right? Like, this show was epic. And I idolized Will Smith, the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And I thought everything about him was so cool, including his hair. Now, I didn't understand, like, he's got amazing, godly hair. It just ain't going to happen for me. There's some differences in our hair structure, so it just ain't going to happen. But he used to do the coolest thing with his hair, where he'd draw these lines in his hair. And so one day I told my barber, "Hey, would it be okay if we shaved an E in the back of my head, like for Eric, right?" I was like, "That's going to be so cool. Everyone's going to think it's so cool." I showed up to school the next day, and the first person I saw was like the most popular kid in school. And I showed him the E in the back of my head, and he just looked at me and he's like, "What does that stand for? Ear boy?" Right? Because I had like bigger ears because my hair was shorter. And I died inside, and everyone at school started calling me Ear Boy, right? And here's the thing. Our insecurities can be triggered by others. They can be brought on by ourselves, by who we compare ourselves with. But could it be possible that God, in His sovereignty, in His power, in His strength, and His wisdom, could actually work through our insecurities? Could God possibly work through our pain? Biosphere 2 in Oracle, Arizona, is the world's largest controlled environment with active research systems spanning from ocean to desert environments. Biosphere 2 was started in 1984 and is a 3.14-acre plot of land owned and operated by the University of Arizona. The 7.2 million cubic feet of space are sealed and protected from the Earth by a 500-ton welded stainless steel liner. Now, one of the things that shocked scientists in Biosphere 2 was when they would start planting trees inside of Biosphere 2, they would grow like really fast, like exponentially faster than trees out in the real world. And it blew their minds. But then quickly, before the trees had matured, they would collapse. And scientists were trying to figure out why in Biosphere 2 do the trees grow so quickly, quicker than outside, but then they collapse and die so much sooner. And what they realized is there was one major difference between Biosphere 2 and the real world, and it was the absence of wind. You see, there was an absence of wind in Biosphere 2. And so scientists studied this deeper, and what they discovered is that when trees are growing in the real world, as trees begin to experience the stress, the pressure, the pain, the obstacles of the wind blowing, the resistance that's created by the wind, what actually happens to the trees is stress wood begins to form around those trees, making it possible for those trees to survive their environments. You see, here's the spiritual application. God might be allowing you to experience this insecurity or this setback, not because he is far from you, but because he wants to deepen your roots, develop your resilience, and he is about to show you how your insecurity in his hands can become your greatest weapon. Which leads us to test number three. Saul readies David for battle, but King David, before he's the king, realizes he's got to go toe-to-toe against Goliath, not in Saul's strength, but in God's strength, which leads to test number three, a giant step of faith. Now, for all of you junior hires out there, for all of you wondering, man, I want to hear some of those cool battle stories in the Bible, this one's for you. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." But David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals." Dang, David. "And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Woo! Go David, right? Like, that's absolutely incredible. But here's the thing about David. David didn't fight the battle the world's way. And the temptation is for us when we feel that giant problem, that giant insecurity, that giant fear of ours, the temptation is to battle it the world's way. But when you battle things the world's way, you won't see God. God ain't gonna show up if you're battling the world's way. But if we take a step of faith, if we battle God's way with prayer and forgiveness, with mercy, with righteousness, with justice and love, you know what's gonna happen? You will see God. You will see the strength of God and your faith will grow. There's a man in our church who will oftentimes call me and leave me a voicemail. His name's Roman, and Roman will leave me a voicemail with a different quote from John Wooden, the famous UCLA men's basketball coach who won 10 championships from 1948 to 1975. And recently Roman left this quote on my voicemail, and it just so struck me, I want to share it with you. John Wooden said, "If I were ever prosecuted for my religion, I truly hope there would be enough evidence to convict me." Is there evidence in your life that you are a follower of Jesus? Or let me ask you this way, what does the evidence of your life point to in terms of who you believe in and what you believe about God? Let's get practical with this. When you're thinking about your work life, You see, when everyone else in your workplace is scheming for a promotion and willing to put others down and lie and cheat to get that promotion, if you want to have the evidence of God in your life, if you want to take a bold step of faith, if you want to see God show up, instead of scheming like everyone else does, what if you started celebrating? What if you celebrated your coworkers? What if you championed them? What if you served them? Or maybe in your family. Maybe there's a desire in your family to just control them. Maybe your kids just feel out of control and they're not listening to anything you say. Then just send them to boarding school for a year. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't, probably not a good idea. But maybe you're just wanting to control your family. But maybe God's actually asking you to pray for your family, to ask, how can Christ be the very center of my family or my friendships or the roommates that I'm living with? You see, when you give your life to Jesus and follow him, you never face anything alone. In fact, you're no longer the leader of your life. Here's the good news. When Jesus becomes the Lord, the boss, and the savior of your life, you get a massive upgrade. You get a brand new leader. God gives you his spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, guiding you, convicting you, challenging you, encouraging you, inspiring you, and helping you face the battles of life, not in your own strength, but in his strength. And you see, when you take that giant step of faith, you can watch God work. When our oldest daughter, Brinley, was really young, she faced some serious heart challenges, and she actually had 2 open heart surgeries, and that time was incredibly scary for us. And our church, Purpose Church, you all just rallied around us, and our friends and our family, and so many loved us so well, and we sensed God's peace. And I remember after it was all done, one of the burdens that we carried was, how are we gonna afford some of these surgeries? How are we gonna pay for them? And you know, thank you to health insurance and God's provision, so many of our bills were taken care of. But I remember we did get one check or one bill in the mail for $1,900. And I remember Sarah and I going, how are we gonna afford this? Well, several weeks later, we got a letter in the mail. A letter in the mail from some friends who lived on the other side of the country who we hadn't talked to for months. And when we opened it, the letter simply said, hey, Eric and Sarah, we've been praying for you guys. And I don't know why, but God told us to send you a check for $1,900. Literally the exact amount that we needed to pay that bill. When you take a giant step of faith and you trust God, he is going to work in one way or another. And here's the comforting news. If God is leading your life, every battle you face is the Lord's. That's what David said. David said, for the battle is the Lord's. This means it's not all on your shoulders. But friends, David defeating Goliath was just a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who defeated sin, Satan, and death once and for all. David's goal was to save the Israelites from the Philistines. Jesus Christ's goal was to save you and to save me from the bondage of sin. Which is why our last big idea is this: Jesus, the King of Kings. You see, David, he became an earthly king, and there were some good things about him and there were some bad things about him. But just like any other king, he died. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, it says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But King Jesus isn't like King David in that he died and stayed dead. In fact, the major difference between King David and King Jesus is King Jesus didn't stay dead. King Jesus came back to life. King Jesus, unlike King David, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have new life in Christ. This is what Peter was talking about when he continued his sermon in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus die? Because just like Israel, we reject God every time we sin. That they cried out for another king. They turned their back on God. And every time you and I sin, which is any thought, word, or action that's disobedient to God's word, anytime we sin, we are rejecting God just like the Israelites did, wanting another thing more than God. But the gospel, the good news, Jesus, the King of Kings, invites us to repent. Which to repent means to leave your old life, to leave your old ways, to confess your sin and turn towards God. And whether you're listening right now or you're watching, maybe you got people around you or it's just you, this moment is for you because you need to know this. Jesus welcomes everyone who repents. And right now, Satan would want you to think that your sin, your struggles, your challenges are too big. God could never forgive you. He could never love you. The truth is, Jesus welcomes and accepts every single person who repents and turns their life over to him. I believe if David could peek out from heaven just for a moment to have a conversation with you and I, to ask you and I one question, it wouldn't be, hey, that was pretty cool how I slayed Goliath, huh, right? Like, that was pretty dope, right? That's not what David would say. I think if David could peek out of heaven, he would ask you this question. Are you following Jesus? Have you repented and surrendered your whole life to Jesus and received his forgiveness and the Holy Spirit? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I want to invite you. Maybe you're asking yourself this question. How can I begin following Jesus as the King of my life? Well, one way is you could say this prayer. That from an honest place, if you're praying this prayer, this is one way to say, God, I give you my life. And so right now, if you're in a safe spot where you can close your eyes, I want to invite you to close your eyes. Or if you aren't, that's okay. You can keep your eyes open. But if you right now want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're ready to repent and to turn your life over to him and to follow him as the King of Kings who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, proving that he is God, then I will invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Now, if you made that decision, all of heaven is celebrating and we want to celebrate with you. In fact, we want to support you and encourage you. So I want to invite you to go to our webpage, purposechurch.com/next steps, or scan this QR code and let us know that you decided to follow Jesus so we can get you some resources, some encouragement, and follow up with you as you just made the best decision of your life.